Haggai chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter, but we will consider verses 12 through 15. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as their Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king.
I'll just wing it.
Well, if you've been a Christian for very long, you've probably heard the terms legalist or legalism. In fact, if you believe anything at all, if you have any standards whatsoever, you may have been called a legalist. Neither one of those terms occur in the Bible. The word legal only occurs three times. It occurs once in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. However, the idea is in the Bible. The Pharisees were legalists. A legalist, in its strictest sense, is a person who believes that by his obedience to the law as contained in the Bible, he finds grace before God. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul addressed that. He said, cursed is everyone who relies on the law. Cursed is everyone who does not do all things that are contained in the law. Cursed is condemned forever. If we rely on the law in order to gain favor to God, if we think the degree of my obedience gains for me that degree of God's favor, I'm really going to be cursed forever. But in a broader sense, legalism is believing that by our obedience to the will of God in anything, or through ethical or moral teachings and precepts in a broader way, we can gain favor with God. Paul said to the Colossians, why do you, as though living in the world, follow precepts such as do not taste, do not touch, do not handle? All of these are going to perish. But there's a third sense in which legalism and a legalist is true, and that's a person who believes that by following or obeying religious rituals or sacraments or ordinances, they gain favor with God. All of these only condemn us. We gain favor with God permanently and completely by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
There are several reasons why we don't gain favor with God by our obedience. One of those reasons is because in order to gain favor with God through our obedience, we have to follow the law of God perfectly. God is a perfect God. Heaven is a perfect place. God requires holy perfection. God requires perfect obedience. And that makes perfect sense. If you ordered a bowl of soup at a restaurant and you noticed floating on the top of that bowl of soup was a little mouse hair, a little mouse tail, just a little one. But there it was, it had hair coming out of it, and it really was a mouse's tail. You wouldn't fish it out and go ahead and eat the soup. You would throw the whole thing away. And it makes perfect sense that God would require purity. James said, James chapter 2, that if we obey all the law of God, but we violate it in one point, we are guilty of all of it. Because the same rebellion, the same sin, the nature of it, that's in the heart of a child to steal a piece of bubble gum from a grocery store is the same nature, the same principle, the same rebellion that's in the heart of a serial killer. Sin manifests itself in different ways, but it is still sin. We have to obey the law of God perfectly, but we are very bad sinners.
Amen.
Our heart is jam-packed with mouse's tails. In fact, we are a mouse's tail. There is none righteous. No, not one. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, there dwells in me, that is of my own, without the purifying grace of the Holy Spirit changing me, there dwells in me, naturally born, no good thing. I know that goes against what we're commonly taught, that we are born good, but things happen to us, and that makes us do bad things, but that's the complete opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there dwells in us no good thing. In sin, my mother conceived me. We have to obey the law of God perfectly, but we are very bad sinners. And furthermore, we can't gain God's favor by our obedience, because even if we did perfectly obey the law of God, and nobody has, and nobody ever will, while they are in this world, but even if we did, the federal head of the human race, our representative, Adam, has already brought condemnation to us. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was representing you. He was representing me. He was representing the entire human race. He wasn't just living for himself. He was living for all of those that would follow him. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 7. Because of one man's trespass, death came upon all. So, even if there was a person who perfectly obeyed the law of God, there never has been, there never will be in this world, other than Jesus Christ. But even if there was, that person would still be condemned. They are condemned because of what their representative, Adam, gained for them. He gained for them condemnation. But better than that, furthermore, we can't gain God's favor by our obedience because another Adam, another federal head of the human race, another person who represents humanity, gained all of God's favor by his own obedience. For as by the one man's disobedience, condemnation came upon all, so by the obedience of one man, righteousness will come to all. Jesus Christ is the second representative of the human race. And when he lived, he didn't live just for himself. He lived for all of those who would believe in him. He lived for all of his people. And what Jesus Christ accomplished, it's counted as his people accomplished that. We may think that it's unfair for God to account to us Adam's transgression, but who are we to say what God does is unfair? Everything God does is perfectly right. We are the one that's in the wrong for thinking that is unfair. But even if we do think that it's unfair, the opposite side of that coin is God accounts to all believers what Jesus Christ did. He went to bat for you. He stands in your place. His righteousness is your righteousness. He gained all the favor of God so that I don't have to try to gain that on my own if I am a believer. But fourthly, we don't have to try to gain God's favor by the law, because all of our sins, all of our transgressions were taken away at the cross. 2,000 years ago, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, God took that long list of transgressions, that record of debt that we owed God, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. I am saved because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. From my past, present, and future sins. And as our brother Ron Hardwick has said so often, when Christ died on that cross, all of my sins were future because I had not come into being yet. I am saved because the cross is a historic fact. It is finished. And fifthly, I don't gain God's favor by my obedience, because the Bible says, I stand in God's favor by grace, and that for me to rely upon my obedience nullifies grace. Romans 11, Paul says, it's either grace or it's works. It can't be both. One little speck of impurity makes that pure thing impure. One little speck of relying upon my obedience nullifies and makes impure grace. So all believers in Christ, rejoice in our liberty. Stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made us free. There is no condemnation. There is no wrath for those that are in Christ Jesus. Enjoy your liberty. I know that there are some who believe that they should follow the dietary laws in the Old Testament. And you can do that if you want, as long as you don't think that by doing that, you gain favor with God. And you don't have to follow those dietary laws either, as long as you don't think by not following them, you gain some favor with God. I know that there are people who do not believe that they should celebrate Christmas. And you don't have to celebrate Christmas if you don't want. You have that liberty before God. As long as you don't think that by not celebrating Christmas, you're gaining some kind of favor with God. And there are people that do celebrate Christmas. And they enjoy it. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set us free. Do celebrate Christmas. and enjoy it. So long as you don't think that by celebrating Christmas, you gain some kind of favor with God. We are free to stand before God and to live before God as we think God wants us to. And so is everyone else. And we are free that when we fail, we will not be condemned or we will not be crushed under the wrath of God by it. Christ has set us free. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. By no means. The Greek phrase that the English Standard Version uses translates by no means is the phrase genomai me genomai. And it's emphatic. Paul is saying something crystal clear. He wants to make sure that we get this. The King James Version translates that, God forbid. To invoke the name of God in 1611 was as serious as it could be. I know that in our modern culture, people don't take it that serious anymore. It still is very serious. I mean, they say, oh my God, almost like somebody saying hello. They swear to God almost as if it really means nothing whatsoever. They put their hand on a Bible in court and then they lie. I know that to invoke the name of God in our culture is not taken very seriously, although it still is a very serious matter. In 1611, they had it right. And so the King James translator said, God forbid. But the word God doesn't actually appear in that verse. It's genomai me genomai. But they were dynamically trying to impress upon people the importance, the emphasis of that phrase. May it never be. Absolutely not. Certainly not. Not under any circumstance. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. May you never even think the thought. Obedience is still important. Obedience is not legalism. That's what this text that we read shows us. It's not a definitive statement from the Bible on obedience, but it is an illustration from the Bible about obedience. That whole book turns. In fact, history in that day turned on that verse 12. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord, and they began to rebuild the temple. And that shows us that sinners can obey the voice of God. They were sinners. They still struggled with an impure heart. They weren't doing what they should have done. They were living selfishly. They were building their own houses and letting the house of God lay in ruins. For 14 years, they neglected the building of the house of God. They walked by it probably every day, and they rationalized in their own hearts why they should not engage in the building of the temple. And they weren't at all convicted by it. They accepted it as a fact of life until they heard the voice of God through the words of Haggai. To obey God is the same thing as obeying the Bible. We're not obeying God. No matter what we're doing, if we're not obeying the Word of God. But these sinners, when they heard the Word of God, did obey the Word of God, and in doing that, did obey God, showing that sinners can obey God. We should never give up on the idea of obeying God. We should never, because we've struggled so long in obeying God about a particular issue or matter, just surrender to that issue or that matter. We should yield ourselves to God always. Paul said to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ. The emphasis isn't all things. It's not whatever I set my mind to. Christ will do it for me. It is not whatever words I speak. God will materialize it and make it happen. The emphasis is can do. We should have a can-do attitude. I can do everything God expects of me. I can do what is right. I can do the will of God through Christ. Christ ministers to me. Christ makes my will stronger. Christ providentially works in the circumstances of life. I rely on Christ, not on my obedience. If I'm relying on Christ every day and I'm looking to Him, and because I believe in Christ, I can obey the Lord. Sinners can obey God. But that's why we need to hear and we need to read the Word of God. Every day, these Israelites would walk by that mound of rubble where once stood the temple, and they would engage in their own affairs. There's nothing wrong with building a house and building a comfortable house. That's the right thing to do, as a matter of fact. As long as we're not disobeying God in order to do it, as long as we're not neglecting the will of God in order to do it, and that's what they were doing. And they were living comfortably. Every day for 14 years, there stood that mound of rubble where once stood the temple of God that they should have engaged in rebuilding. That's the reason why they were allowed to go back to their homeland to rebuild the temple. But they weren't. And so we can do that too. We can be comfortable in neglecting the will of God. Every day, I mean, we can know and acknowledge that there's something that we ought to do that we're not, that we're disobeying God in this or in that. But it not really bother us so much until the Word of God comes. We hear the voice of God through the Word of God. When Haggai brought to them the inspired Word of God, then, verse 12, they obeyed. Zerubbabel, the governor, government needs to hear the Word of God. Joshua, the high priest, preachers and religious people need to hear the Word of God. And all the people heard the Word of God. That's why we ought to come to church. And that's why the church should emphasize and make priority number one the exposition of, the teaching of, the preaching of the Word of God. You know that if we didn't do anything else, but we taught and preached the Word of God, we would be doing the will of God? You know, if we did everything else, if we had groups that went out into our community and raked lawns and cleaned elderly ladies' windows, and we went on mission trips and we built houses for people, and we came in and we really got excited and clapped our hands and heard stirring music, but didn't hear the Word of God, we'd be violating the will of God. We'd be doing everything wrong. And that's why you and I every day should read our Bible. Because when we are reading our Bible, just like we read in that text, the Spirit of the Lord stirs us. The Spirit of God arouses and awakens us, makes us feel uncomfortable and convicts us and gives us a concern where once we weren't concerned. Amen. Gives us a determination where once we weren't determined. Just as He did those people. That's why you ought to read your Bible every day. If our Bible becomes dusty, if it becomes a habit that we miss listening to the proclamation of the Word of God, we can sin easily. We can sin without conviction. But sinners can't obey God, just as these sinners did. But this illustration shows us something else too. It shows us that there is an obedience that is limited in scope. It was the will of God for those people in that day, at that time, to physically rebuild the temple. But it wasn't the will of God for their children to rebuild the temple. It was already rebuilt. In fact, if their children would have built another temple and would have worshipped in another place, they would have been violating the will of God. And so it is with each one of us. In the Bible, there are universal laws, moral principles, and the will of God that is expected of every human being, wherever they live, whatever circumstance they are under, whatever day in which they are living. And a preacher can be a very powerful preacher, but be in violation of the will of God. Be living in disobedience. Likewise, every other person can be doing something or living in a certain way that is in fact in harmony with the universals of the Bible, but still be in disobedience to God. There is a will of God that's local in scope, that pertains to our generation, or that pertains to each one of us personally. Because you have opportunities that others don't. God has put you in a situation that He hasn't put others. God has given you gifts and talents and abilities that He hasn't given others. And if I am not using those opportunities and those talents and that situation to serve the Lord, I am disobedient to God. When they finally did start rebuilding that temple, you know, there could have been a person there. Probably most of them were. They weren't guilty of murder. They weren't guilty of stealing. But they were in disobedience until they began to engage in building that temple. And there are people, and they're not guilty of any of those things either, but they're not obedient to God. Because there is an obedience that is local, that is personal, that is limited in scope. And it shows us another fact about obedience also. It shows us that obedience is the most emotionally healthy, is the most wonderfully assuring life that a person can live. God said to these people through Haggai, "I am with you." What a wonderful fact in a world such as ours. To have this confidence, this personal assurance that God is with me. Of course, He's always with us. He has always been with us. He is with everyone, everywhere. He is omnipresent. The fullness of God is in every inch of this universe, wherever it is. Not a part of God here and a part of God there, but all the full-blown power and glory of God is everywhere at all times. I don't know how that can be, because I can't do that. I don't know any being that can do that. There is no being that can do that. Not even the devil can be in more than one place at the same time. But God is omnipresent. God's always with us. But when He said to them, "I am with you," He wanted to give them this personal sense, this confidence, in a very special way, that I am right there with you. When you are rebuilding this temple, it's going to be very hard work, but I'm with you. When you are building this temple, there are a lot of nations that surround you that are deathly opposed to you rebuilding this temple, just like there is today. But remember, I am with you. When you're rebuilding this temple, you might make a mistake. You might have to tear down a wall and rebuild it. But even then, I am with you. John said to us that we know, if we are being obedient, that the Lord is with us. We know that we have what we ask for. We have this assurance through our obedience. Obedience gives us that wonderful assurance that God is with us. He's always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But there are times, if I can use this kind of language, when we don't feel like He is. And if we are being disobedient, that gives the devil an opportunity to really beat us up. That gives the devil the opportunity to whisper, God's not with you. God's not going to help you. God's going to destroy you. It really gives the devil an advantage. But if we are obeying the Lord, we don't hear that voice. I am with you. But furthermore, this illustration shows us that obedience to God is the very best thing that we can possibly do for our world and future generations. They rebuilt that temple, and that temple stood for many centuries. That temple not only blessed them, it blessed people long after they were gone. We don't remember the names of the people who rebuilt that temple. We don't know anything about them. We know the high priest, his name, and we know the name of the governor, but we don't know the name of the people that had a hammer in their hand, and that had a saw in their hand, and had a level in their hand. We don't know the name of the architects and the engineers of that temple. But what they did blessed generations to come, because their children had a place where they could worship God. Their children had a place where they could come in from the elements and listen to the Word of God be proclaimed. And their grandchildren did too. And so did their great-grandchildren and many generations to come. We may not know the good that comes of our obedience. We might be like that man with a hammer, or that man with a level, or that man with a saw. But we can know that we're doing good for our world. We can know that we're doing good for the generations to come. They may not know us either, if there are very many more future generations until the Lord comes. They won't know anything about us. They may not remember our name or even know our name, but they will be blessed by what we've done. The very worst thing that we can do where we are working, the very worst thing that we can do in our family, in our neighborhood, is to compromise in obedience to the Lord. The very best thing that we can do is to obey the Lord. Obedience isn't legalism. Obedience is still very important. And obedience is still a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who gained all of your favor. And thank you that based on the life and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, you bless your people. You show them grace. Lord, I receive many favors from you, even though I don't deserve them. And I know that it's all because of Jesus. And I know that this whole world, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, God's willing to be at peace with this world. And there are many, many, many favors God does for this whole world, even though it doesn't deserve it, because of Jesus. Thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to gain your favor. I don't have to put a smile on your face by my obedience. Lord, I pray that you'll always impress me. and all those that are before me, that obedience is very important. Obedience is not legalism. Obeying the Word of God is not legalism. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would stir us this morning, as you stirred those people way back then, that you would stir each one here this morning. If they're in some way in their own personal life, they're not being obedient, I pray you'll stir them. Stir me, Heavenly Father, to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.